Okay, Jeremiah chapter 17 is a passage that I read about 2 months ago. And it ends up fitting very nicely with the whole passage, messages that Pastor Ray has been sharing about Selah and rest and learning a new way. And this is on trust. That's maybe why you might have seen all those songs on trust this morning. That's kind of a theme there, if you would. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. And Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Father, I thank you for your love today. Just ask your anointing on this time, that this that you've given me will be receptive, Lord, that you will help me to share it effectively so that what you would have will be transmitted. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17. This is the English Standard Version. If you don't have English Standard Version, forgive me. I've come to really enjoy the way it words things. That's a little loud. I've read chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That's awful loud there, Skip. It's ringing. I sound like I should be God, but there's, you know, voice of God.
Peace.
Whatever. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, we've heard that verse a lot. We've heard trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. And that's a common phrase, and I expected that. But when I read the next verse, it says, whose trust is the Lord. I hadn't heard that before. It's kind of a different way of phrasing it, and I had to ask myself what he was talking about. What does it mean to trust in the Lord, but have your trust be the Lord? Does that make sense? I mean, does it sound different? I went back and I read it in the New International. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Okay, that makes more sense to a little bit. What am I my confidence in on a regular basis? You know, I go out there in the world every day and you face all kinds of traffic issues. I drive bus, so there's always a thousand ones that could happen, you know. What do we put our confidence in that the day is going to go okay, that we're going to make it? It's got to be in the Lord. But it's not just putting your trust in the Lord that he will somehow work everything out. It's him being the very nature of trust. So I looked it up in the Hebrew because that's where I always go when I get confused. And whereas we read it in the English here and it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. The trust, we think it's got to be the same word, but it's not. It's actually two different words. One word is, and I'm going to mess this up, so it's okay, batach, which is B-A-T-A-C-H, and one is mibtach, M-I-B-T-A-C-H, and they are related. What is interesting is when he says to blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, he uses the word batach, which means, and here's a fun word, to high for refuge, or to hay for refuge, I think it's actually pronounced. I'd never seen that word. I thought they misspelled higher, H-I-E. But it's to hay, to refuge. And that's an archaic word which means to run to or hasten to hurry to. So he says batach means a place you hurry to for refuge. So when you have a place that, you know, something you do whenever you get confused, when things aren't going right, you automatically say, oh my, what am I going to do? Or do you tend to say, okay, God, what are you going to do? Well, I found out that mibtach is the refuge. That's what the word means. He is the refuge. So we are trusting in the refuge and we're running to the refuge. Now, what is a refuge? I think about that. What is a refuge? We don't have a strong tower we run to. Back in the old days of walled cities, you know, if the enemy was attacking, you run to a safe place. You get to a high point, you get in the wall, you get someplace where they can't attack you. But what is a refuge for us? We don't think about it. But when you get confused, when you had a week like I had where nothing goes right, do I trust in my abilities? I'm in trouble. I had the truck breakdown last Saturday. So on Monday, I go down to my garage I normally go to, and I pull in, I'm waiting there. Some guy comes out and says, "Can I help you?" "See, I'm waiting for them to open up." "Well, they're not here. They're in Maine for the week." "Okay. Well, there's another garage that came to my mind. I'll go there, and maybe they can fix the problem for me." And I pull in there, there's a sign in the window, "Closed till March 2nd. No. So I get to a third garage. They say, "Well, we're real busy, but if you leave it, I'll try and get to it." Who do you trust in? You don't trust in the garage. You can't trust in the mechanic. They're not there. It's a situation where you have to say, "Okay, Lord, what are you doing? Where do we go from here?" And there's a nice peace that you can get from knowing that God is going to be there. He is that refuge that you have to rely on. It's not just a matter of, "Okay, God, come on, I know you're doing something here." It's a matter of going and saying, "Lord, this is yours. My life is yours. This whole mess is yours. Somehow, you'll have to do something about it because I can't." That doesn't mean I lay down, throw my hands up and quit. Doesn't mean I don't try and do what I can do. But my ultimate trust is in God and what He can do and not what I can do. When I got, you know, I'm working on this PhD thing, and I got all these papers I got to write, and I got all this to that, and then everything happens, and I got reading, and somehow, you know, God has been very faithful. And the time has worked out where everything gets done. Not because I'm so smart and brilliant that I got my time managed so nice, but because God just seems to, sometimes a client will say, "I can't come in today, now I got a nice block of time." Sometimes things just happen where all of a sudden I have time, and I've been able to get it done, not on my own strength. So when I read this passage, this is what I came up with. God has got to be the one we go to first and foremost. We trust Him to do things, but we have to trust that He is there, that He is, and everything focuses on Him. Now, as much as that's a wonderful passage, it's not by itself. There's a guy in college who said, "A text without a context is a pretext." In other words, take a verse by itself, and sometimes it's okay, but sometimes you're going crazy. You can't just pull something out somewhere and just say, "I'll live by that." Otherwise, you can take a lot of scriptures and get yourself in trouble. So, what is it said along with? The passage it goes with is verse 5 through 9 in Jeremiah chapter 17. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He should dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in uninhabited salt land." Oh, sounds like a good place. I flew across Texas, West Texas, at least a couple times. And you look down from the airplane in West Texas, there's nothing out there. You'll see hills and little roads in between the hills, and way out there'll be one little like a ranch. And 30 miles to anything. I mean, nothing, no trees, no water, no people. That's what this passage reminds me of, is what I see when I fly over West Texas. There's nothing there. And I couldn't see myself living in a place like that. Then go down the store, forget a quart of milk. 2 hours later, you're almost at the store. That's the kind of area it is. But he says, "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for his leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And we're going to stop there. There's a contrast between the person who trusts in himself and in man and his own abilities, and the person who trusts in God. Deserts, sand, salt, trees, grass, hills, fruit. I'll go for the trees has grown, you know, that's much more conducive. That was the context he set it up in. Now, if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 42, I think Jeremiah preached this passage as a prophecy. I think he preached it to the people in chapter 17, knowing that there was going to be a time coming in chapter 42 where they were going to illustrate this passage. Now, if I can do this, I'm going to read most of the entire chapter in chapter 42. The kings of Israel, king of Jerusalem, had been defeated at this point by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and taken the king of Israel, king of Judah, he'd taken him out and he sent him back over to Babylon, and he put someone else in as king. And he set it up so he could control that with his own people. And he put a guy named Gedaliah in charge, and Gedaliah was going to be loyal to the king of Babylon. He was going to run things there in the land of Judah because Israel had been punished for all their sin. Okay, that's the story. I didn't finish the story. Gedaliah got killed. That's the part of the story I forgot. He got attacked by someone who wanted him dead, and the person who attacked him ran away and took everybody captive with him. So other guys came in, says, that's not right. They chased down the bad guy. They killed him. They brought everybody back. But now they had a problem. The problem is that the king's man had been killed, and some of the king's soldiers had been killed. Now the people were worried about what was going to happen to them. Is the king of Babylon going to come down and wipe us all out? What are we going to do? So they go and they obey, or they try to obey this chapter, this verse. They go to God. Except they go to Jeremiah, who's the closest thing they have to God. Then all the commanders of the armed forces, and Jonathan the son of Kareah, and Jeremiah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, notice it's your God, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few as your eyes see us. That the Lord your God, may show us the way we should go and the thing we should do. Jeremiah the prophet said, I heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God. He turned it back on him. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request. And whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it's good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you. And now they're claiming God as their own. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he summoned Jonathan, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have sent me, to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up, and not to pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you, and let you remain in your own land. For if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war, or hear the sound of trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your face to enter Egypt and go there and live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster I shall bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. Excuse me. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for certain that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord, your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, And whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. Now, as soon as Jeremiah finished speaking in chapter 43, guess what they did? They went to Egypt. He laid out for them every single thing they needed. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. These poor people that were left, he gave them all the farms and vineyards and fields and said, here, it's yours. That's like if someone gives you a brand new house with no problems. Because she was just telling me about a house that her parents bought, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong, okay? Someone gave you a brand new house and acreage with no problems, said, here, it's yours. You don't have to pay anything on it, no taxes, no mortgage, nothing. Go enjoy it. You're looking at this wonderful thing, and you're hearing this message that says, stay here. Trust in God. He'll take care of you. Go for it. Live in a nice land flowing with milk and honey. Or be afraid and run away. And go live in a land that's a desert. And get chased down and killed with pestilence and disease. What are you going to choose behind door number one, door number two, or door number three? It's almost the exact same thing as that prophecy from Jeremiah. You can either trust in yourself, or you can trust in God. Trust in yourself, run away to Egypt, do what fear says to do, let that be your stronghold, let that be your refuge, and you get nothing. Trust in God and stay there and believe what he said, and you get the lamb flowing with milk and honey. Are you going to trust in man? Or when there's time of need, you trust in God, make him your refuge, and go from there? They didn't do that. And I found that quite interesting. They asked, they promised, they gave it up. They lost. In a lot of situations you come across in your daily life today, you can run into situations like that. Are you trusting God or are you trusting yourself? Now, I have to qualify when I do my counseling. I talk a lot to people about past, what you've done in your past. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "Do not, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not follow the patterns that you had from the past." Passions are strong emotions. Former is things from your past. Ignorance is what you don't understand. Well, so when you conform to the passions of your former ignorance, you're basically doing what you've always done. What you learned to do when you were a kid. How you grew up. If I always did it this way, I have to do it this way. Well, no, we don't have to do it. That's what we do. We always seem to come back around to doing the same thing we always did. Maybe that's why he says, don't trust in man. So when I look at people's past and I ask them about where they grew up and what they were like growing up and what kind of things they learned, what kind of traumas they have, what kind of memories they have, it's always to try and show them that what you're doing is based in patterns that you learned growing up. But God says we don't want to stay with those patterns. We want to learn new patterns. Part of what this whole Selah thing this pastor's been talking about has been, stop. Consider what you were doing. Think about it, pray about it, ask God what you should be doing, and then relaunch with the new way. To go back to the old way and do it all over again is what? Insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again in the same way, expecting a different result? My cat demonstrated that real well the other day. He came around to our back door, which is a slider, and the snow is 2 feet up the door. I can't open it. And he wanted to come in. That's where he always comes in. He stands up on his back legs and pats the door like this. So you get this knocking sound. And I said, cat, wrong door. So the other cat comes up next to him. This is really, really cute. And two of them are sitting there, want to come in. So Sid goes to the back door. She calls the cat. Here, kitty, 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 kitty. No, they both sit there. This is how I come in, right here. So I let him sit another 15 minutes, and I went around the back door, and I called. The younger cat jumps up, runs around the house, and comes in. Comes into the wood stove, sits there in front of the wood stove, nice and warm. The first cat's still sitting out in the snowbank. Doesn't want to move.
This is how I get in. This is how I get in.
You know, we do this. We do the same thing over and over again the same way. We expect different. He expected the door to open up all of a sudden. Eventually, he got smart and went around the house and came in the back door again. But I said, boy, what a good illustration of classic stupidity. Classic, do it the same way over and over again. When God is our refuge, we don't have to worry about that. There's two passages of scripture I'm going to read to you real quick. One is from John 14, 23. And John 14, 23 says, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in and make our home with him. I think the NIV says we will dwell with him. If you love God, you obey his commands, and he and the Father will come and dwell within you. Now, if that's not good enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now, the way I read that, it tells me that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are dwelling in the mind of the believer. That gives, by my count, that gives me a 3-to-1 advantage over anything the enemy wants to come at me with. He's there. But what we often do, I think, is we often live in this desert world where we try and think everything ourselves. We trust in our own intellect, our own wisdom, our own, gee, what am I going to do now? And we don't ever take the time to say, Father, what should I be doing? Or if we do take the time to ask the question, we don't listen anyway. And I find that to be a very interesting thing. We've got the potential for greatness, for a land flowing with milk and honey, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and we just need to spend time with him and seek him and ask his direction, and he's right within us to do that, and we do our own thing. That doesn't make any sense, but we do it. Wayne's familiar with a term, I think, called a bill of goods. You know what a bill of goods is? Does anyone know what a bill of goods is besides Wayne? It's a little statement that says exactly what you're getting. I saw a cute one. It was a wood stove that burns for 4 hours. I said, wow, how can they sell a wood stove that burns for 4 hours for $40? Well, it was a piece of wood carved into a stove. And when you lit it, it would burn for 4 hours. And if the bill of goods says one wood stove that burns for 4 hours, you'd say, wow, that's a great deal. But it's not a great deal because it's just a chunk of wood. But the bill of goods is something that says this is what you're getting. See? Getting tangled. And I think a lot of people have been sold a bill of goods when it comes to faith, as far as what you can expect from God, what your life is supposed to be like. Like, here's one I hear a lot. I'm not supposed to have trouble since I accepted God. Yeah. Where's that little verse? In this world you will have tribulations. But take heart, I've overcome the world. But it's one of those verses that we latch onto to think, wow, I've got it. I can't have problem. God is with me all the... How come I'm having all these problems this week? I must be bad. God doesn't love me anymore. Yada, yada, yada. Rather than sit back and say, okay, wait a minute, why are these troubles coming in my life? What is God trying to show me through this? I liked your illustration last week with the thing with the engine. And I said, I could have had a V8. Yeah, anything but a little bitty four cylinder, you know? Yeah, I know some people would get it there. But the idea of being Christmas, when something happens and you say, okay, how is God going to show himself now? What is God going to do now that's going to be really, really good? Well, my truck broke down. I happened to be in front of some guy's garage. He says, yeah, pull it in. Pulled in his garage. He drove me downtown. I got the last part they had for that. My brother just got home. I went by his house, borrowed the tools. The guy took them back up, and in 15 minutes, I had the thing back together again. I got to sit down and chat with this guy, share the Lord limit with him. It was pretty cool. I didn't like breaking down. But you can look at it as, oh no, horrible, bad. Or you can try and find the things that God does through it. And that's part of changing the bill of goods over from, nothing bad can happen, I must be bad if it's happening. Someone recently said that Paul, the apostle, could not have been a Christian because he had too many trials and tribulations in his life. And therefore, that proved he's not a Christian. But that's what happens when you have a wrong bill of goods. When your theology says one thing and life doesn't line up with it. We have a phrase in psychology called, here's a good one for you, cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is when your brain believes one thing, but everything around you is something else is happening. And the brain has to make sense between what's happening and what it believes. And how many times do we say, well, I know I'm right, I know I'm right, I know I'm right, I know I'm right, this, all this stuff is wrong. Well, if God's doing the same thing over and over again to try and show us something, one would think it's a good time to say, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? Very often we strive to do what we understand rather than take the time to go to God and make him our refuge and say, okay, Lord, I need your help. Things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, my opinion, so I must have the wrong opinion. Yeah, ouch. Sometimes we have to say ouch. But that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. When God's Spirit in us can guide us, and if we'll stop and listen. I love it that Pastor Ray has said a couple times that people call him up and say, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? And he says, well, have you prayed? Well, no. Okay, go pray. God dwells in you, people. If you are walking in his way and you strive to love him, Bible says God is dwelling in you. He's the first one you should go to. Let him be the refuge, the place of strength, the place of safety, the place of security, the place of rest, where instead of getting all twisted up, you go to God. There's a little piece of the brain I share with my clients called the amygdala. A little walnut-sized negative emotion computer in the middle of the brain. And it reacts and responds to perceived threats, perceived challenges, and strong emotions. And it pumps chemicals into your bloodstream that make you a little fuzzy thinking. Makes you unsober in your mind. So you really can't think straight. So people say and do silly things when they get mad, when they get frustrated. And I think a lot of times we allow that to kick into our system. You know how long it takes a thing to kick in? A fifth of a second to kick in gear. It takes 20 minutes to clear everything out. So when you trust in yourself and you become afraid and you say, oh no, what am I going to do next? Then the amygdala fires up like that. And the brain goes south. And you stop thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do? You go, nah! And we do strange stuff. And that's what that verse is really coming down to. What is your refuge? Is it you and your history, the way you've always done things, the things you've learned? I know how to fix that. Or is it your refuge is God? I know things don't look good at the moment. It's been a crazy week, but I know why these things are happening. Because God says, preach this. And somebody needs to hear it. And therefore, since somebody needs to hear it, everything goes wrong, so I can't get here. He even tried sending a snowstorm. When you trust in God, everything will, you can allow it to make sense. Sometimes you don't see it making sense, but you can allow it to. God will work it through. That's what you have to trust in, and God will work it through. But you have to be seeking Him to do it. Does that make sense that way? Hi or hey to the refuge. That means the first place you run to, hasten to, turn to, is God, the refuge. Not what you've done before. And if you can take the time to stop and rest, rather than running with whatever plan you had, and ask God, is this the right way? What am I missing here? It's amazing that God will share with you, lead you, and direct you. And it will work. Not because you're so brilliant, or I'm so brilliant, because He's so good. And He dwells within us. So let God be the first resort, not the last resort. May God be the one we turn to. Let us hay to the refuge. So you can make that a new word. And then people see someone getting really, really fired up, you go, hey! And that means run to the refuge. That work for you? A little code word there. Father, I thank You that You are an awesome God. And I pray that You would help us to know You, not just as a God out there somewhere, but the God who dwells within us, whose Spirit dwells within us. Your Spirit is united with our Spirit, and when we need You, Lord, You are there. And help each one here to determine from this day forward that when we face a struggle of any kind, we need to hay to the refuge, trust in You, so that You are the one that we lean on. And I pray You just guide us and help us to live in the land You've chosen for us, the land of flowing milk and honey, and not the desert that we keep somehow rushing back to because that's all we know. Lead us in Your ways, Lord, we pray, and thank You and love You, Jesus. Amen.